Pray without. So breathe without. Because if you do, you'll die, right? So, Sister White has, I think he actually had the quote that you breathe the air of heaven, and it's like prayer. And the third that I just really appreciate is fitness witness. Repeat. So the first one, read, feed, if you don't do, you'll die out of starvation. The second one, if you don't do, you'll die because you're not breathing, right? The third, if you don't do, which I believe many Seventh-day Adventists love number one and love number two, but they don't do number three. So we have a lot of spiritually fat, obese Adventists, right? They're just eating, 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 breathing, breathing, eating, eating, breathing, breathing, and they don't move. And so as many times as you work out in a week, you should also be out there. And so Pastor Shane added, obey Jesus unto, and I don't know a nice, you know, obey, mobey. I don't, there's not a nice rhyme for that. And really looking forward to number five. But it's just kind of been, those three have been practical pillars for me. And I thought, man, what should I present on? And he mentioned, and I really appreciated, while I was listening, I was freaking out. And, you know, pastors freak out. You know, we were like, oh, no. I was like, Lord, help me. You got to give insight. The next thing he says, like, you know, you got to give me insight. And he's like, let us pray for the latter and the early rain. Yeah, you guys know when he does that? I was like, yes, that's it. And so I went, like, we were in Leviticus 23, and today we're going to go with the Day of Atonement and some of these things. So in line with that, I ask that you bow your heads and let us thank the Lord together for a wonderful youth conference. It's not over yet, but as he has blessed on Friday and on Saturday, may he bless today also. Bow your heads with me. Gracious Father, we ask for a very special blessing this morning. Many hundred years ago, thousands of years ago, I should say, there's a group of people who woke up early on a Sunday morning. They were yearning to see Jesus and their experience with Jesus. And here we are on another Sunday morning. We ask, Father, we plead for you to dwell amongst us. Father, the logistics of AYC, the finances, the hotel reservations, the food, the outreach, electronics, the AV, streaming, all this comes to this point where we just merely need your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. Father, you are on the throne and Jesus is at your right hand. As you have sent forth your Holy Spirit, we ask that you send for your Holy Spirit today. Not just in micro doses, not in doses as you have done before, but in the pouring of the latter rain. Grant us understanding of mind and experience of heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, let's see if this works. We looked at the three festivals in the spring. The three correlate with Jesus' first advent. The Feast of Passover pointed to Jesus' death, the Feast of First Fruits pointed to Jesus' resurrection, and Feast of Pentecost pointed to Jesus' inauguration. Jesus is on the throne of the universe, amen? And I just love the writings of Spirit of Prophecy. Just the weird parts are just so weird. I just love it. I don't know if it's because of years of being brainwashed by Star Trek and Star Wars and all the sci-fi stuff, but when you read in early writings that Enoch is on a moon somewhere giving his testimony to those people on the moon. Just fascinating stuff. And then when we go to heaven, when we go to heaven, we will not be playing with dolphins and eating grapes the size of a watermelon. We might be doing that for a while. But after a billion years, that's going to be boring, right? That dolphin's going to be a billion years old. So we're going to be going to different planets and sharing our testimonies and all these unfallen worlds, and they have not fallen. And they're like, what was it like to be redeemed and get to share your testimony like Enoch? And mentioned that there are the golden cards that these angels have. And what I'm saying is, if you haven't already, dive deep into the writings of Ellen White. Get into the Spirit of Prophecy. Amen? It's written in English. Okay? Imagine if it was written in Mandarin Chinese. You would have some of you would have an excuse not to read it. Be like, I don't know. It's Chinese to me. The second half, we have the fall festivals. We have four: the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There should be an of there. Forgive that typo. And they point to Jesus' second advent here. This really ties into the agricultural cycle. You had in the spring where they planted in an agricultural society, they'd plant wheat or barley. And as we studied yesterday, that barley came out first, wheat came out later. Then you would have, at least in Palestine, the Palestine area, that geography there, you have the early spring rains. The early spring rains were necessary for that boost in the beginning for those grains to be well nourished with water and nutrition. Then in the summer, you have in a desert culture this huge drought. And the Bible likens this drought. Sometimes it calls it 1,260 days or 3.5. And there's this motif throughout prophecy of the summer drought. Then you have the latter rains. And for a good harvest, because the summer drought has just sucked out all the nutrition and the water and whatnot, that you need the latter rain there before the fall harvest. This really is likened to our spiritual experience. All of us, I hope, we'll be at the harvest when Jesus comes. Amen? But before the harvest, all of us need to be experiencing the latter rain, but those who receive the latter rain are only those who have received the early rain. The first instance of the early rain was at Pentecost. How do you receive the early rain? Well, you can't go back in time and be present at Pentecost, but you can have a conversion experience like at Pentecost. And for you, that's the early rain experience. If that is clear, please say amen. The next event on the horizon is not Jesus' second coming. It is the latter rain that we should be praying for. And the latter rain, we are given a lot of counsel in the spirit of prophecy, that the latter rain will come, and it's very interesting that camp meetings, convocations, and large conventions are God's appointed means by which he pours out the Holy Spirit. And in one room, it could be that the Holy Spirit is coming down, and some people are experiencing, and they hear the Holy Spirit speaking, convicting their hearts. And there's others in that same room, maybe sitting right next to them, and not having any experience at all. So this isn't some outward manifestation where people are like jumping up and down and there's an adrenaline rush and like, oh, Jesus. It is a inward spiritual experience. And this is something that we need to be praying for on a daily basis for our friends, for our church, for ourselves. And after we receive that latter rain, it's when the harvest happens. This is a photograph of the heavenly sanctuary. I'm just kidding, it's not. It is a computer graphic. How many of you are familiar with the sanctuary? I'm not going to go too much into it, but in order to understand the Day of Atonement, the three fall festivals, you have first one, the trumpets. We're not going to go too much into the trumpets. The trumpets was a feast that would prepare people for the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is the main part of the fall. We're not going to spend time on the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths pointed to a time. I went to a Jewish university, and we kept that feast on campus. They brought out branches and little plants and stuff, and they put it outside, and they just sat outside underneath a branch or a booth for the entire duration of the festival. And it points to a time where we will be in heaven. But before that, we have to experience this Day of Atonement experience. And so you have here in the holy place, you have the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the golden candlesticks. And you have inside there, you have the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is a diagram of the two phases of atonement. This is from Roy Gain, an Australian. Roy Gain's book called Altar Call that I would highly recommend. It's online for free, or you can buy it, called Altar Call. Great exposition and very simply written on the sanctuary. But there are two phases, and he bases this directionality on the order. We're not going to get into it, but on the order by which the priest attributed the blood. For 359 days of the year, all the sins went into the sanctuary. The priest would put blood on the altar, pour blood in front of the holy place, would go inside into the incense altar, and the directionality, the order by which he attributes the blood, is going inwards. And that was kind of the basis for his dissertation, yeah? All the blood is going inwards. And on one day, the Day of Atonement, all the blood is first attributed in here in the holy place, then here in the most holy place, then the holy place, and out in the altar. The order by which the blood is attributed is in reverse. And he argues the Day of Atonement is when now the sins go out. Directionality in for 359 days, directionality out for one day. This is when the sanctuary is cleansed. Yes? Have you heard of that phrase before? If you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, you should be very familiar with that phrase. So if you are a sinner, please raise your hands. Okay, so if you didn't raise your hands, you just sinned because you just lied. That you are a sinner, and let's say I'm walking around and I see my dog and I kick it and I hate it. Okay, that's a huge sin, especially in Australia, yes? So I sin. So I'm like, oh man, I sinned. Is that a sin? I don't know if that's a sin. But the sin of anger, yes, and the sin of violence. So I go out, back in their day, I would get a lamb, Curly, it's my favorite lamb, and then I put it on my shoulders. I'd walk up to the sanctuary, and there would be the priest that would greet me, and I would confess my sins before the Lord in his sanctuary, place my hands upon the head of the lamb, and my sins would be transferred to the lamb. Yes? Behold, the Lamb of God, it's Jesus. This lamb would die. The blood would become, the knife would go over its throat. Blood would come out. Now the sin has gone from me to the lamb to the blood of Jesus, yes? And now the priest would carry the blood, and now it's the sin, in a sense, has been transferred to the priest because the priest is kind of carrying the blood. The priest goes in to the holy place and sprinkles the blood. So for 359 days of the year, there's this industry of all the sins of all the dogs and all the cats that all of you have ever kicked, all of them comes into the sanctuary, and all the blood, the markings of this poor dog that's been kicked so many times, is on this curtain. And it's not a veil. This veil is not a shower curtain. It's not a small veil. The rabbinical writings show us that it was a thickness of a man's hand. So a very, very, very thick veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And this veil was a depository of all your sins. Every person who came to the sanctuary was a sinner. Everyone who left the sanctuary was what? Cleansed of their sins. Amen? So the lamb is Jesus, the blood is Jesus, the priest is Jesus, the sanctuary is Jesus, the veil is Jesus. I go into the sanctuary as a sinner, I come out cleansed. What is still dirty? It is still, the sanctuary still has a record of those sins. Here you have this chart. You should know this chart as a Seventh-day Adventist. This is fundamental to your understanding, not only as a Seventh-day Adventist, but I dare say as a Christian. There are pockets of Adventism, and I would say many in Australia, due to historical precedents in church history, that believe that 1844 is just merely another date. But I call it the elbow effect, that if you believe that Jesus started his ministry in AD 27 and died in 31, this was the last week of 70 weeks. If Jesus is here, this event of Jesus dying is anchored in history, and if you follow through prophecy, you go back 490 years to 457, which is the same date by which the 2,300-day prophecy is based on, this is kind of like an elbow hinge. So if this is your anchor, go back, slingshot all the way to 1844, meaning this is not a Seventh-day Adventist date. This is a date for everyone who believes that Jesus died for your sins. Does that make sense? So when you see this chart, don't roll your eyes and be like, oh no, one of those charts again. This is fundamental because Jesus is doing, something happened in 1844. This was the date when the sanctuary started to be cleansed. What in the world does that mean? The sanctuary has always been attacked in 1860 as it was Snook and Brinkerhoff, in the 1900s as Dwight Canright, I think Dudley Canright, and you have Ballinger and Kellogg, John Harvey. 1930s it was Conradi and Fletcher, in 1980s it was Brinsmead, and a famous person that originally from Australia, do you guys know his name? Desmond Ford. More and more, as generations pass by, people, the younger generations, do not know this name of Desmond Ford. They see Ford, and they think of cars. I see Desmond Ford, and I don't think of cars. I think of something else. Let me talk to you about what's going on here. Dudley Canright says, Seventh-day Adventists make everything turn upon their view of sanctuary. It is vital with them. If they are wrong on this, their whole theory breaks down. The core to Seventh-day Adventism is the heavenly sanctuary. It's not the health message, friends. There are people who are healthier than us. We should be the healthiest, but it's not the health message. It's not the Sabbath. There are other people who keep the Sabbath. There are the Seventh-day Baptists and Seventh-day, people. There are other, of all of our doctrines, there's other entities that can claim it. When it comes to the heavenly sanctuary, it's just us. We have a monopoly and a responsibility when it comes to this message. Because of this, there are different shades of Adventism. This is not my opinion. This comes from the Bible Biblical Research Institute. There are some Adventists out there called Evangelical Adventists. They are ones who believe that Jesus died for them. Amen. They believe in the cross. Amen. They believe in the outer courtyard ministry of Jesus. Amen. And then they stop there. They don't know anything about the holy place ministry or the most holy place. They just negate that. It's just Jesus died for my sin. And I was an evangelical Adventist my entire childhood. I believed that you could sin for 6 days a week. Six days in a week. Sin, come to church, keep the Sabbath. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. He forgive me for my sins. Sing some praise songs, go back home. Sin. And hopefully, at some point, Jesus will come, and I don't know how that gets all resolved. I was an evangelical, and there are many young people, without consciously thinking about the theology and the Bible teachings of our church and of the revelations of Ellen White, we don't know what kind of Adventists we are. Number two, there's progressive Adventists. Progressive Adventists believe this whole thing is mumbo-jumbo. 1844, sanctuary, all that stuff is old, and now we got to progress into new light, new truth. And we get that by mining out and exegeting culture. What is culture passionate about now? That's what I got to be passionate about now. And how does my Adventism fit into now? There's some great points about progressive Adventists. We got to be very relevant. We got to look at the issues of our day. But we have a message that transcends the issues of our day. And that's something that we have a little bit of discongruity with progressive Adventists. Number three, you have historical Adventists, which is the direct opposite. Progressive Adventists are all about the future, but historical Adventists are all about the past. Meaning, the older you go, the better it is. So if the pioneers believed it, then that's exactly what I want to believe. There are many pioneers who did not understand the sanctuary, that did not understand the Trinitarian doctrine. They were just very early and infants in doctrinal understanding. But they go back, and they want, even when it comes to dress reform, they wear suspenders, they wear, tablecloth dresses, because that's what the old people wore, and that's what, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. It's kind of where they're going to get. I'm oversimplifying. Then you have number four, you have separation Adventists. For whatever reason, on the liberal or conservative side, they say, we're going to take tithe and we're going to create our own system. The church is Babylon. We're going to be our own people. Are you familiar with these kind of people? Then I won't talk more about them. That's the one you have, biblical Adventists. Now, this sounds all snooty and hooty-tooty, and we are the biblical Adventists, and many of you are probably thinking, yes, I'm a biblical Adventist. This term is not to say these are people are right, but it is a methodology that when there's crisis, you go back to the Bible. That's what biblical Adventist means. So in 1844, when there was crisis, in 1888, when there was crisis, and all these other events in Adventist church history, whenever there's crisis, there are three groups that emerge. One group says, what? This is a crisis? Well, all of this isn't helping. There shouldn't be crisis. I'm so discouraged. I'm going to leave the church. That's group number one. Group number two, this is from historical pattern and precedence. Group number two comes out and says, oh, what's the spiritual meaning in this? And it's like kind of the New Age Buddhist reaction. And they kind of like, well, Jesus has come the second time. He's in my heart. And they spiritualize it. And if we're not careful, current contemporary Adventism mimics this kind of trajectory. There's a third group that says there's a crisis. The answer is found in, I'm pointing to my laptop, and this is not what I'm supposed to be pointing to. Point to back to Scripture. Amen? They go back to the Bible, and they search out. Desmond Ford was a brilliant theologian, originally from Australia. By the way, I got to preach in Manchester, England, and while I was preaching there, a guy stood up in the back and says, "This was Desmond Ford's church." And that just freaked me out. And he's like, is this theology still here? And he's like, "Absolutely not." I'm like, "Well, I'll just continue preaching then," and I just did. And Desmond Ford was a brilliant man. He was a professor at PUC, and he systematically attacked the doctrine of the sanctuary. He wasn't an angry man or cantankerous man, but just logically going through this. And many people say, "Oh, he's the devil incarnate. He's a, you know," well, I don't know about that stuff, but one good that came out of it is the Adventist Church got back to the Bible. And they studied the Bible even deeper. And the fruit of the crisis is a series of books called the DARCOM series. That sounds like something from Star Trek or Star Wars. The DARCOM series is short for Daniel and Revelation Study Committee series. And if you know, if you're familiar, maybe in your grandfather's or your grandmother's bookcases, you'll see a rainbow set of like yellow, brown, blue, pink, and an ugly, you know, peach color. That's from the DARCOM series and delves into Revelation, into Daniel, into Leviticus. I recommend that any serious Bible student get into the DARCOM series. They are now slowly becoming going away, but you can get it on eBay. Here's the arguments, one of the arguments of Desmond Ford. I'm not going to go to all of them, but I'm going to give you one because of the sake of time. In Hebrews 6:19, the argument says, in Hebrews, "which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." There's a second verse here in Hebrews 10. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Okay, these are very difficult texts. I get it. That's okay. I want to bring your attention to two things. In this passage, there's this phrase, "through the veil," and the previous one, it says, "within the veil." There are two veils in the sanctuary. First, you have the outer courtyard, and there's veil number one. You go inside, you have the holy place, and then you come into veil number two, and you have the most holy place. You guys tracking so far? So then Hebrews is saying that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he went through the veil. Yes? Which veil was it? Veil number one or veil number two? If it's veil number two, then Jesus went directly into the most holy place. If he went directly into the most holy place, then this whole 1844 and holy place ministry and all that stuff, that's all mumbo jumbo. Then we're not, what are we doing here? Then we just close up shop and the Seventh-day Adventist Church is done. Do you understand how one interpretation ends the entire church and the entire theological system? So Adventists have said, oh, it's not the second veil, it is the first veil. Yes? Are you guys tracking? Yes or no? It's the first veil. And so all throughout the 10s and the 20s, 1930s, 40s, 50s, it's the first veil. It's the first veil. It's the first veil. When Jesus ascended from earth into heaven, he entered the first veil, and he's in the holy place, and he was there until 1844, and he entered into the most holy place. And it kind of makes sense. Well, Desmond Ford comes out and he studies these two passages and he studies them in the original Greek, in the Septuagint, and he finds that there are two different words for Greek, for veil. There's one Greek word for the first veil and there's one for the second veil. And guess which one it was? It's the word for the second veil. Is anyone having an anxiety attack right now? Well, that's all the time that we have for this morning. Are you in suspense? In learning about this, I was on the edge of my seat. I ceased breathing. What's the answer? Because of this, one third of the pastors in Australia left the church. It decimated the church in the 80s. There were hordes of people going on to evangelicalism, Adventism, wrong. 1844, wrong. Daniel 7, 8, 2, wrong. Spirit of prophecy, fake. The 80s were a horrible time to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But there was a group that went back to the Bible, and they studied it out. What did they come up with? There's this word called enkainizo, meaning inaugurated. And they saw that when they studied the Old Testament one more time, when you look at the passages, oh, that didn't change this one. Numbers 7, 10, 11, 84, 88, and Exodus 40, 9 through 10. The high priest entered into the most holy place not one time during Day of Atonement. There was another occasion where he entered directly into the most holy place. And it was the time of the inauguration. It was a time when you first built the sanctuary that the most high priest would go into the most holy place. In my weird imagination, he would, you know, he put blood on each of the items. He's kind of coming into this hall at 6 o'clock to turn on all the lights. Does that make sense? There's going to be an entire long day of programming today. So the first person to come in, he comes in and turns on the laptop, turns on the doohickeys, that big ugly machine thing there, and turns on the cameras and turns on the lights and turns on the AC, and not too hot, not too high because it gets really cold in here, but not too low because it gets really warm in here. He's preparing all this, and then he leaves the hall and he enters in again. Does that make sense? And we see evidence of this, that Jesus, when he went into the most holy place, he's anointing the sanctuary in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to what? Anoint the most holy. He comes in to start the sanctuary process. Amen? So no need to be anxious over the decimation of Adventist theology. Our theology is based on Scripture, and our Scripture is sure. We have these two phases of atonement. What is going on in the Day of Atonement? How many of you know about Korean bathhouses? Amen. Has Korean said that? No. All right. If you don't know what I'm talking about, maybe after this you'll be inspired to go to the Korean house, but it will be a traumatic experience if it's your first time. Japanese bathhouses, the genders are mixed. Koreans are like men over there in a different room, women over here, separate. You go in as you were born, okay? You go in, okay? Whenever I go to a Korean bathhouse, there's always that one foreigner, and he's like, oh, I want to have this cultural experience. They come in, they're wearing full-on clothes and swimming pants and a towel, and they're covering them like, and everyone else is, you know, birthday suits except for this one Caucasian dude. And we go in there, and we go in for a bath, we get clean. Koreans are obsessed with being clean. We're just, you know, Japanese and Koreans, just like, there's a debate, who's cleaner? And there's this thing called the Korean skin scrub, yes? And usually, and I don't know how it's with the girls, because I've never been there, amen, but I've been in the guy section, and there's like this little table that you lay on, and it's waterproof, and there's usually a very cantankerous, ugly old man there, and he's angry because he's in his bathtub his whole life, and he's just like, you know, he's sitting there, and I'm like, hey, I'd like to get a skin scrub, and he's like, argh. He doesn't even talk, and he just slaps the table, and you get up in there, and you lay down, and he pours water on you, and takes, you know, like, you know, sandpaper, you know, grit like 409, and he just and it is a full-on investigative judgment going on your body. All right, every skin surface, and when I mean everywhere, it is a comprehensive, okay? And if you're wondering, like, even there, yeah, even there, every nook and cranny, the valleys and the mountains are all covered by this investigation. And what happens is your skin is covered with a epidermis, yes? There's dead skin cells. So you're scrubbing this off. And if you've, now Koreans usually do this maybe once a week, once a month, once a year, whatever. The Caucasians, or the, I should say foreigners, but I haven't seen foreigners there, but maybe you all go there this tonight, I don't know. But usually when they come, they've never done this. So they're doing this, and when you've done this for a while, it looks like eraser shavings coming off. But if you haven't done this, it looks like gray veggie sausages coming off of your body, okay? You. When you come out of that bathhouse, you're just squeaky clean. Every dead skin cell on your body is out. Amen? You're clean. Every person who comes to the bathhouse is dirty. Everyone who leaves the bathhouse is clean. What is dirty at the end of the day? That bathhouse. That bathhouse is nasty. All the dead skin cells of all the people, of all the Koreans and all the foreigners are all there on the floor, nasty. So what they have to do at the end of the day, they have to have a day of atonement, a ceremony where they clean out that bathhouse sanctuary. Does that make sense? And Jesus right now is in heaven, and he's clean. After 1844, he's still in the process of saving us and sanctifying us and justifying us and all that. But now he's cleansing the sanctuary, and he's going and he's judging us. Now, that may sound freaky to you. What is this judging component? In Daniel 7, judgment, and Daniel 8, sanctuary, the judging and the cleansing is equivalent to each other. What does this mean? Jesus is not an Australian judge. Amen? The Australians get their judgment system, their justice system from the British, yes? I'm assuming. Your judges wear like that weird wig thing, yeah? And they put on those robes, and they have like this, like the gavel. And some people have this image of the judgment, that there's this, you know, Jesus is British, and it says, Justin Kim, stand forth. And Justin Kim comes up, and it's all dark, you know, and there's one spotlight here, and he opens this book, and sins of Justin Kim, 1,000. Righteous deeds, 999. 1,000 minus 99 is one sin remaining. I'm sorry, young man. Condemned. And an elevator in the back opens, and there's like fire on the bottom, and you go in there, and you go down. This is what a lot of people think the judgment is. Yes or no? Where do you find a Australian or a British judge in the Bible who does that? It's not. Where is a definition of a biblical judge? There's a whole book called Judges. What does a biblical judge do? The biblical judge is a warrior who defends God's people. Does that make sense? And here, Jesus is our judge. He's our warrior, and he's defending us. There are three components to the judgment. You have the investigative judgment. The investigative judgment is happening right now upstairs in heaven. It is not for us to know. We have no inkling into what's happening in investigative judgment. And to be honest, it's not even for God. God already knows whether we're saved or not. Already in his mind, he is all-knowing, yes or no? So who is this for? It's for all the Ewoks and the Klingons and the Vulcans and the Martians out there, because they're watching this TV show called Earth, and they're seeing the life of Justin Kim. And they're like, man, Justin is such a sinner. And when Jesus says, yeah, Justin is now coming up to heaven, they're going to freak out. They're like, Jesus, do you know about Jesus, Justin? Justin has done this and done this. And then do you know what he does to his dog? I don't have a dog, by the way. This is crazy. We cannot afford to bring this sinner, this rogue maverick, into heaven, because the whole Satan thing will happen again. And so Jesus comes in and he defends me. And he says, no. Yes, Justin has done all these things, but he also pleaded forgiveness. And he also claimed my blood. And my record is now imposed. I claim him as my own. He's on my credit. And whatever wrong he does, that's on me. And what do all the angels say? Oh, that's good enough. Yeah, Jesus, you covered him. That's good. But have you seen Shane Anderson? Shane Anderson is like, man, no. And he prayed, and the house blew up, and then it was on fire. It was just like, And Jesus says, no. That may be true, but I claim him too. He's mine. In this great grandeur, he asked for help. He's mine. My blood is not. Oh, okay, well, Jesus, if you got, and that's going on. And when that's done, then Jesus has done claiming his own. He comes downstairs to get us. Then the millennial judgment, for 1,000 years, we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be judging each other. When I go to heaven, I'm going to look and be looking for my grandmother. My grandmother is the matriarch of my faith. For 1,000 years, I'm going to be grandma. And if grandma's not there, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm like, Jesus, where's grandma? And Jesus is going to play a big golden DVD player. And it's called Grandma. He puts it in, and then we're watching Grandma. And grandma's, you know, a holy lady, and she's doing all this stuff. And but behind the scenes, she's smoking marijuana. She's selling nuclear weapons to Kim Jong-un. She has like 900 husbands. And, she, you know, she's got like a guerrilla fighter and killing all the Vietnamese down there. And during the Vietnam War, I'm like, grandma, like, I didn't know you, dude. Wow. You really would not enjoy heaven. And though I would be sad, I would say, true and just are your judgments, O Lord. And I'd be, you know, telling the guy next to me, I'm like, dude, this is just crazy. Hey, what's your name? And he says, ah, oh, my name is Adolf Hitler. Jesus, I got another question for you. You know, according to what I know, this dude shouldn't be here. And so Jesus takes out the golden DVD player called Adolf and puts it into the player. And all the atrocities of the Holocaust show up. But on his deathbed, this is a what-if scenario. Yes, you understand? If he says, I'm sorry, Lord Jesus, for all the things I've done, please receive me into your kingdom. Please give me your Holy Spirit. Give me forgiveness. Would Jesus answer even the prayers of a man like Adolf Hitler if he prayed that? Amen, yes? And it's like, wow, good job, buddy. And I'd say, true and just are your ways. That's what we're going to be doing for 1,000 years. We're going to be seeing Jesus' judgments on each one of us and seeing how Jesus is true and just. In the executive judgment, I don't know how this works out, but all the angels know, all the redeemed know, but who's the last group of people who don't know why they've been chosen, why they've been judged that way? It's the wicked. So they're resurrected again. And I don't know how this works. We have no information on this. But this is going to be the movie of all movies. The YouTube of all YouTubes is going to be shown the history of the universe. And at that point, all angels, all redeemed, all wicked will bow their knee and say, true and just are. Even the wicked will say, true and just are your ways. Can someone say amen? If you're freaking out about the judgment, Daniel 2:22 says this, until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The Hebrew of that was, judgment was given in favor of. So the judgment is not like, let me find out your sins. Jesus already knows. That's what's funny. I'm like, oh, I hope I'm not judged. I hope he doesn't find out all my bad stuff. He knows all these things. The judgment is to find favor and to argue for your cause before the heavenly councils. Assurance, in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather it has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. This is the last quote for today. This is great controversy, the last paragraph. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. No more skin cells. That sounds weird. Never mind. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. From him who created all, flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things animate and inanimate in their unshadowable beauty and perfect joy declare that God is love. Here you have Leviticus 23, and number one points that Jesus is our sacrifice. Number two, Jesus is our resurrected Lord. Three, Jesus is our King. Number four, Jesus is the one who hears our prayers. Number five, Jesus is our judge. Number six, Jesus is the one who will take us home with him again. Every time Jesus moves in salvation drama, in the drama of salvation, his people don't get it. And if there's one lesson from Emmaus, is you go back to the Bible. And starting from Moses and all the prophets, find Jesus in Scripture again. And you will be enthused to share with the world what Jesus is doing. Do you want to be a Seventh-day Adventist anew again today? Do you know what it means to be a Seventh-day? It is not another denomination. It is a calling and a responsibility of which I believe that young adults can be and must be a part of in these last days. How many want to say, Lord, I want to take on this responsibility because I need for you to empower me on that? How many of you, is that your prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, with 12, you changed the world. Father, we have far more than 12. And I ask, Lord, help us to change all of Australia with this group. With this group, Lord, help us to change the world, not for our glory, not for ambition, not for strategery, but for your glory. Father, you have given us this responsibility. Every responsibility comes along with it, power and empowerment and enabling. We ask for that this morning. For everyone who has risen their hand, bless us in a strange way, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.